All right. Good morning. Good morning. Thanks for coming. It's good to be with you guys. It's good to worship. Mike, I'm so glad your guitar is back. It sounded good. You may open to Mark chapter 8. I will do the same. We'll read our passage, and then we'll pray here. But you know, there's been a tradition in some parts of Christianity down through the generations, and as the traditions have kind of passed through, and it was a way that people would show honor to the Word of God. And we don't. And we haven't normally do this, and we don't particularly come from a tradition that has this as a practice, but I wonder if it would be appropriate today for our reading of the Scripture to stand, to show honor to the Word. So why don't we stand while we read in Mark 8. Now if I can find out where we are. Oh, I'm in Matthew. That's why it's not there. I'm sorry. Verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for us being together. And Father, I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to see clearly. It seems like it was so hard for the disciples to see clearly. Lord, we need you to help us. We need your Spirit to help us. We need you, Father, to reveal to us like you revealed to the disciples. And we pray that you would do that. I thank you that you are a teacher and that you teach. I pray that you would help us be good students. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. So the verse we're going to key in on here is verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So let's start with the context. Philippi Caesarea is not a particularly happy place. So Jesus brings the disciples to this place, and there was this kind of like cave sort of thing, and the belief was is that the evil spirits came up from the underworld in that place. And so the city and the people kind of had not a straight-laced vibe. And it was very much a marketplace of ideas, very much practices in the area that would not be wholesome. And so Jesus brings them there to this place and goes, okay, there's all kinds of stuff going on here. There's all kinds of ideas about who I am. Who do you say I am? And he did it right there. And you have got to know the amazingness of this statement. You are the Christ, says Peter. Now, a lot of us have read the New Testament enough to know that Jesus talks about who he is all the time. And the disciples don't get it all the time. We are 2 years, maybe 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry, and this is the first time. They get it. They see it. The Messiah, the Christ, it's Jesus. And it's like the heaven opens and the angels sing and whoa. And Jesus must go, oh my gosh, they see. Oh my gosh, they know. And the disciples are so excited that the Messiah is here and the Christ is here. It is in this amazing moment. And so then Jesus goes on to tell them something maybe they don't get. Here in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, that is not right if you're a disciple of Jesus. Because the Messiah is going to come, and it's going to make Israel awesome. All the nations are going to come to Israel. The Israel, they're going to have a kingdom. They're going to be the Roman Empire. Israel's going to be the empire. It's going to be the Messianic kingdom. All the nations will be beneath Israel. And God's going to set up his kingdom. And every prophecy given to Abraham, every prophecy in the prophets that you read that is great and glorious and awesome in the disciples' mind was coming right now because the Messiah was here right now. It was all coming to pass. Listen, their disciples, they've read the Old Testament and they go, I've read the promises and you're the Messiah. Here it is. If you stop and go, okay, what are the emotions of the disciples when they said you were the Christ? The emotions are through the roof excitement. Glory is coming. Everything they hoped for, everything they expected. And then Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to be killed and rejected. And they go, hey, that doesn't compute. It doesn't compute. I've read the end of Isaiah. It doesn't compute. I don't get it. That's not what should be. And Peter is bold enough to go, hey, Jesus, that's not what the Christ does. And he says, you have man's interest in mind and not God's. So we have some profound things here. Jesus being the Christ is profound. It's profound for the disciples. It's been a long time. We have Jesus speaking plainly about the plan for him that his disciples don't understand. That the government will not be on his shoulders then and there. That he will be rejected. And then Jesus does something that is very interesting. At this moment, he gives an invitation. An invitation to follow him. He makes sure to give it not just to the disciples, but to everybody. And anytime Jesus is going to give an invitation to follow him, that's the pinnacle, right? That's the pinnacle of the Lord's teaching. It's the pinnacle. Come, follow me. And so you take note of the come follow me verses. Well, here's one. Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. And he continues. And that's a little strong, in my opinion. Jesus is a little almost, I don't know, harsh. I don't know if you've given people like, hey, why don't you come follow Jesus with me? I don't know if you've said that to anybody. Hey, well, I'm following Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. Come follow Jesus with me. Whether it was a believer or an unbeliever, let's follow Jesus. And what do you tell them about Jesus? Oh, well, there's fulfillment in Jesus, and there's rest in Jesus, and there's good in Jesus, and how deep the Father's love, and we tell him all these wonderful things. Jesus doesn't do any of that. This is not an invitation to health or wealth or fulfillment or prosperity or healing or boosted self-image or trouble-free living. Jesus' invitation, as far as I read it, is self-denial, cross-bearing, and obedience. And I don't know if that troubling to anybody. And yet this passage, almost the same way, is in three different Gospels. That Jesus said basically this exact thing at this in this exact constant context in three Gospels. Matthew does the same thing. He fills in a few more details. So I go and I go, okay, well, let me look at the other things that Jesus said. Let me look at, is he consistently this strong or this harsh or this, I look at the Sermon on the Mount. And the invitation in the Sermon on the Mount reads like this. Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. In Luke 13, verse 23, the disciples pose a question and they say, Lord, are there just a few going to be saved? And he looks right at him and he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And what I see from Jesus is he goes, okay, you're going to follow me. And that's what I want to do. I want to follow Jesus. Is he saying, you have to say no to self. You have to say no to family. You have to say no to the world. You have to say no to the love of sin. And there are things about the kingdom that are so attractive. Forgiveness is so attractive. Eternal life is so attractive, and I want it, and I want to follow Jesus because he's leading me toward those things. And yet, it seems like all in this big old package of that is a price that Jesus often talks about. In Luke 14:26, anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life can't be my disciple. And of course, when we're thinking about that, it doesn't mean hating people. It means that your willingness to follow and your love for Jesus is so over the top first that your love for anything else kind of looks like hate. Nothing else comes close to your devotion to this thing, to following Jesus. I want to go through a few more verses here, and I didn't put them on slides, so I know this. So I know this favors the auditory learners, like myself, because if I were a visual learner, I probably would have put them on slides. So I'll read them slow. Hopefully, you can lock in. Matthew 10:37. Jesus said, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for me shall find it." Mark 10:21. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "One thing you lack, go. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." And here's the invitation. "And come, take up your cross, and follow me." John 12, Jesus said, "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And again, he that loves his life will lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it for eternal life." You know, and this kind of echoes through the New Testament and Acts. Paul said, "We must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God." In Matthew 8, Jesus, this guy wants to be a would-be disciple. And Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So this guy wants to be a disciple, and you know what? You know what he does, Jesus does? He emphasizes the cost. He emphasizes the pain involved and that he's going to have to sever relationships and hostility. And I think about the disciples right here. He repeats to the disciples the cost here. And I go, why does he repeat the cost here? And one is they may have entered in not knowing the cost. But two, they think glory is going to happen now. They think the kingdom is going to happen now. And he goes, guys, you don't get it. I need to do cross. I need to do suffering first. And it's going to be suffering before glory for me. And oh, by the way, you're going to have a cross. And it's going to be suffering before glory for you too. And he gives them, so they may have followed Jesus, who knows why, in the beginning. And he's saying, hey guys, you may not have understood when you started this how hard it was going to be. You don't understand this lesson yet. In Luke 9:57-62, he basically says, guys, if you have any other agenda other than the agenda of God, you can't be my disciple. You can't follow me. Jesus is saying, give it all. And sometimes we can have a relationship with God because he's so loving and so wonderful and so great that we can get it all twisted. And we can think that Jesus kind of exists to give me what I want. And God exists for that. A man said, hey, I want to follow you, but I need to go get my inheritance. Oh, I want to follow you, but I need to go bury my father. That relationship is very important to me. I want to follow you, but I need to negotiate some things to make sure I have some money while I'm following you. And Jesus said, hey, he who starts this and then turns back is not worthy. And he just looks at those guys and goes, no. You follow me on my terms. Luke 12:51 is really striking. Do you suppose, says Jesus, that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, no. Rather, division. From now on, 5 in one house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. It's emphasizing a price relationally. All right. Now for verse 34. There's three parts of this, I think, in the invitation. And the first part is to deny yourself. And so as I thought about what does that mean to deny yourself, I think there's a package of things that this means. Firstly, I think it just means you accept grace. Because when we come to follow Jesus, we don't get to be good enough, even though we want to be. And I don't get to be better than anyone. I don't get to have qualifications. I don't get to climb ladders so that I can feel good about myself. I abandon my self-effort. And I give up my independence and my trusting in myself. And it's kind of like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I crucify those desires. You know, in the Greek, when the word says deny yourself, that word deny means to refuse to associate. Means disown. It's saying refuse to associate with yourself. Maybe it means this, bring yourself under the lordship of Jesus, saying, you are the Lord of my life, and you are in charge of my life, your wills, your desire, your plans, your purposes. That's what I want for my life. That's following Jesus. Following Jesus is those things, his plans, the things that are on his heart. Nothing I've achieved is worthy of salvation. Nothing I could do is worthy of forgiveness. I abandon self-effort, and with that I acknowledge Christ as Lord, and I turn my life over to him. His ambition becomes mine. His will becomes mine. His purposes become my purposes. And that's taking Christ on his terms. And what happens is that we, in our pride, we take Christ on our terms. Not always. It's really easy to do it. Because we want Christ and my pleasure. Sometimes I want Christ and my purposes. See, I want Jesus and I want possessions. I want Jesus in sin. And there is a person who is so crushed and bankrupt and desperate and wants Christ and will give up everything. This is what Jesus is talking about. There's a couple parables. He said, hey, there's this man found this pearl. And it was such an amazing pearl. He went and sold everything. This man found a treasure in a field and he went home and he sold all of it. In order to get the treasure was worth more than everything he had. And this is the picture of what following Christ is. It is selling everything to get the treasure, to follow the person. I think that's what it means to deny yourself. The second thing Jesus said, verse 34, is take up your cross. Sometimes we sing really happy songs about Jesus and they're all so nice. And then Jesus has to go say things like this because these people, what they are going to think of is the people on crosses. Literal people in agony, because about 30,000 people around the time when Jesus lived were crucified by the Romans in Jerusalem. So they would have them take their own cross and go to wherever they were going to be crucified. And then they nailed him to the cross and put him up beside the road, beside the highways, so lots of people can see him. And if when Jesus says, take up your cross, this is what all these people are going to think of. It is an ugly, horrendous, painful death, and Jesus went there. It was a shocking thing to say, as far as I could tell. You know, even the time before Jesus, Romans came in and they crucified 800 people at the same time. At one time, they crucified 2,000 people at the same time, lining the roads. And the Jews had to watch it, and the Jews had to see it. Here's the question. Jesus is kind of going, hey guys, how valuable do you think this gift I'm offering is? Is it valuable enough that you'll pick up a cross? That you're willing to give up everything, even to death? That you're willing to endure persecution. And I feel like that's where it comes to us, because the cross is really a metaphor for suffering. And we may not all die. But I think the Bible promises persecution. At some level, Jesus was persecuted. The disciples were persecuted. Paul was persecuted. And it really looks like, I think in our day, rejection by family, relatives, people at work. There are places where we really want to be a part. I really want to be part of my family. I really want to be a part of whatever community there is at work. I want to be a part of this, and yet there is exclusion here. There are harsh words here, or there is laughing here. And that from people we care about. You will endure persecution as you stand for Christ. And you have to be okay with not being in a safe place, because Jesus is promising here you won't be safe. And the disciples followed him originally, but he is giving the disciples a chance to see, to grasp what the suffering was going to be, and then to walk into a commitment, another line to cross over. Looking at the disciples going, if you have to pick up a cross, do you still want to come? I asked that question to myself this week. Brandon, if you have to pick up a cross, do you still want to go? You still want to follow Christ. Brandon, would you sell everything to buy the pearl or the treasure hidden in the field? How valuable to you is the treasure, is the person of Jesus, is the forgiveness? And I think I believe the right answer to that question, or the wrong answer to that question, may depend on how caught up I am in this temporal world. How much I'm looking for that contentment now. How much I see clearly that my life is a vapor. It's the steam in this coffee. It's gone. And then this one's really gone because it's not even warm enough to have steam. People lay down their lives for causes all the time. They lay down their lives for their country. They lay down their lives for cause they believe in it. It's not really what I'm talking about. I think what I'm talking about is not being content with what I want now. The kind of love for Jesus that is so strong, it overcomes the instincts of self-preservation. It's that rejoicing to see Jesus is a stronger motivation than the motivation to not have pain. I think that's what it means to take up your cross. And follow me. And the follow part of the follow me in the Greek just means to imitate. Like, oh, imitate Jesus. And that brings it all to life for me when I go, okay, this is what it means to follow Jesus, to imitate Jesus when he prays. He often went to lonely places and prays. I have records of his praying. I do that. I want to be holy like Jesus. He seemed to even have joy in his suffering, that I would walk there and gratitude like Jesus and be doers of a word and continue in the word like he asked. And I take the words of Jesus and I honor him and I follow him, that I wouldn't just be a hearer of the word, but a doer. It's kind of like I was thinking if we went to go settle Mars and I went, hey guys, you guys want to settle Mars together? Let's go. And I'd stand up here and I go, the first thing I want you to do is you're going to need to say goodbye. Go say goodbye. Go say goodbye to your relationships. Go say goodbye to the things you love that you aren't going to be in Mars. And the second thing you need to do is you need to get your baggage. Get your stuff. Put on your clothes. I want you to be ready for suffering, because I'm pretty sure settling Mars is not going to be easy. And so, it is a great thing to be the first generation to settle Mars. But be prepared to suffer. Say goodbye. And then I would say, see this guy? He's the guy that's going to help you settle Mars. You do what that guy says. You follow that guy. Kind of like that. Pretty simple. Say goodbye to self. Pick up your cross. And go. And I was thinking, I just have a few minutes here. I was thinking, so what in myself, and I think it can be different for people, but what in myself and what in often in ourselves as Americans here is the competition to wanting to do that? And you know what answer I came up with? And you might have your own. I came up with pleasure. I was reading Isaiah 58 this weekend. In Isaiah 58, Jesus, or God, is telling them, hey, you have the form of religion. You fast and you do these things. But you know what you're really after? You're really after pleasure. You really want to do things that are pleasurable, and you really want to go your own way. And so you just kind of do this, you do this fasting thing, but you don't give your lives for people. And he's calling them not just to do a form of godliness. He is calling them for it to be to pour themselves out. That's what he's calling them to do, and he's calling them to step aside from pleasure and sacrifice for other people. And I read that, and I think of the parable of the sower, where the plant grows up, but pleasure and the desire for other things choke the word. I think about Moses. In Hebrews 11, where it says that he stepped away from being a prince and all that pleasure to be mistreated along with the people of God. And I go, that's it. That decision. That's the decision that we need to make as Americans. And there can be balances to all this, and there are certainly conversations to have. But in closing, I want to ask you some questions. That'll just be good as you chew on this message. We're starting this year kind of intense. Here are the questions. Will you make Jesus' goals your goals? Will you make Jesus' sacrifice your sacrifice? Will you make God the first and only in your life? Do you see him as that valuable? And the last one is kind of pointed. Will you say goodbye to self? The world behind me, the cross before me. I have decided to follow Jesus. And I'm going to pray here in a minute. We don't often have messages this intense, and we don't often have do something like this, but I would... As I went through this information, what I wanted to do is be before God and repent. And so if you would like to pray and repent and have a time of prayer together, sometimes it's just too stark to be in an intense teaching environment, and then we're all getting up and we're shaking hands and we're eating food, and wow, aren't the cookies good? If that's kind of where you're at in your soul, I'm going to be over here in this room behind the soundboard, and we can, if that's you, we can just pray and repent for a while together, and you can slip in and out, and then you can go to the potluck. And so I'll pray, and if that's something you want to do, I'll be in there praying. Well, Lord, God, I just want to tell you, Lord, you came and you said that you were a treasure. And God, we have tasted and we have seen a kingdom and love and forgiveness. And God, we are going to taste an eternity, and you have helped. God, the first fruits of it, of that joy, Lord, you have given to us. And yet you really talked about a whole package of a cost that goes with the life that you have, and that following you is following you to a cross. And Father, Lord, I just want to repent of so many times I've made it about me, that I've chosen things that I wanted rather than deciding to go after the things that are your ambitions, to love the things that you love. Lord, so often, God, I can want you and you and being liked by everybody, you and money, you and Father, I want to step over a line of commitment to follow you this year and to follow you for my life. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here that want to do the same. And I pray that you would set our face like flint, just like yours did toward Jerusalem. I pray that you'd make us compassionate but strong in our convictions and where we're going. God, we follow you. I thank you that road not only goes through the cross, but goes to eternal life, goes to life, goes to joy, goes to heaven, goes to the glory. And I pray in my soul, I pray we would not get it out of order. I pray we live our lives for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I have a few.